Thank you, Steve. Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago was no ordinary day. Thousands of people had traveled to Jerusalem, some to attend the annual Passover feast, and it was a time of great celebration, a time set aside to remember that God had delivered his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt, an annual event where they give praise and honor to God. There were also people who were curious because they had heard about this Jesus and they wanted to see him. There were also some troublemakers, so your basic typical crowd. Some troublemakers there came to see what this was all about, see what faults they could find with Jesus. But something extra special was happening that day. For Jesus, we know, the great healer, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would bring ultimate liberation, although they didn't understand quite how, was coming to town. And throngs of people lined the streets waiting to greet and welcome him. And as Jesus rode through the eastern gate, they shouted and cheered, cast in palm branches and garments in the path of Jesus as the colt carrying Jesus went by. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were quoting from Psalm 118, which was a familiar psalm used for messianic worship and praise. And in 2 Kings 9:13, we read that this was customary when welcoming a king, and hence the people were recognizing Jesus as king by their words and action. This triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem gives us a snapshot of the radical worship people give to him that day. And Jesus totally accepted and embraced it. We know this because in Luke's account of the event, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples for this lavish display of honor and praise. But Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, doesn't that say something to us? Stones will cry out if we don't worship. God doesn't need us, but we need him. Palm Sunday was no ordinary day, for it ushered in God's plan of redemption for all mankind. So this morning, I would like us to look at this kind of radical worship that God expects and embraces and accepts from believers. The kind of worship that allows us to maximize our full potential in Christ. And firstly, I would like to suggest that radical worship requires absolute faith and obedience. Let's look again at Luke 19, verses 29 to 31. And if someone would just read that out to me, that would be great. Anybody have their Bibles open? What does Luke 19:29 say?
As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here."
So let's look at that. Now, the disciples were supposed to do something crazy that required this kind of faith and radical obedience. They were to go to an unknown place. Now we know that it's unknown because Jesus said, go to the village ahead of you. He didn't mention any names. He didn't say, go to the village of Charlesville or go to the village of whatever. He didn't mention a name. He just said, go to the village ahead of you. So we know the disciples were told to go to an unknown place. No name mentioned. Speak to an unknown person. Jesus said, if anyone asks, he didn't say, well, Mr. Smith will be there. He owns the donkey and the colt, so speak to him. They didn't know who they were going to meet on the way or who would ask them. So unknown person, and they had to retrieve an unknown colt, a colt that no one had ridden before. And you know, these are uncontrollable animals. Have you ever heard the saying, as stubborn as a mule? An uncontrollable animal in the best of times. So the only thing the disciples had to go on was Jesus' words. When they got there, they could have been ridiculed. They could have even been on a wild goose chase. Who knows if there was a donkey and a colt in the village ahead? They could have been arrested for theft. Because if it wasn't true what Jesus had told them, if Jesus hadn't planned this, they could have been arrested for theft. If Jesus told you to go in somewhere and just pick something up, and if somebody asks you, say, well, Jesus told me to take it, would you do it? No, you'd have second thoughts. And the Bible is full of scenes of this kind of radical obedience. Noah was told to build an ark. Seemed impossible at the time. Unrealistic, crazy, the people laughed. Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son. Daniel ended up in a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. Moses leading the people of Israel, the Red Sea at the front, the Egyptian army at the back. Where do I go, God? It's impossible. Radical obedience. And we ask ourselves today, in this 21st century, does God still require such radical obedience? Luke gives an account of the parable Jesus gave just before he entered Jerusalem, the parable of the 10 miners, in which Jesus teaches about faithful obedience. One commentator suggests that Jesus is saying, we better be faithful now and do the job assigned to us, or we will be sorry. But I will be kinder this morning. Jesus told his disciples, go now to the village. And you know, when God says now, he means now. Not sometime later in the future. God's timing is perfect for what he wants to accomplish. And sometimes later may be too late. Of course, God knows what our response will be. And he builds into these events, or these jobs or tasks, if you like, the delaying tactics we try to pull off on him. Anyone been there? I see just a few of us are being honest today. We've all been there. And you know, deep down inside, I believe that we really want to please God. On occasions, we might get overwhelmed. We might hear a good message. We might hear a good song. We might hear a hymn. And we are filled with the anointing. And we are overwhelmed by God. We think of who he is. And we say to God, yes, I want to be in your service. I want to work for you. I want, ask me to do anything, Lord. Here am I. Send me. What do you want me to do? And then God tells us. And we think, nah, that can't be for me. I don't want to do that. And you know, sometimes we are so good at rationalizing everything. We rationalize everything. Oh, maybe, no, that can't be for me. No, I have this kind of commitment. No, it won't fit in with this. It won't fit in with my lifestyle. And we can find all sorts of explanations to say we're not going to do what God has asked us to do. So we ignore God's instructions. And at a later stage, we have another moment where we feel the same. We're overwhelmed again. We come before God and we say, God, what do you want me to do? I so want to serve you. And God is silent. God is silent. We get discouraged and we wonder why. Do you remember the story of Jonah? God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way. I don't like those people at Nineveh. They're evil. I don't want them to be saved. I don't want you to bless them. They're wicked people. No, I'm not going there. So what did he do? He got on a boat and he went the other way. We know the story well. A great storm arose. He was thrown overboard. He got swallowed by a whale. And after 3 days of being in such a horrible place, in the stomach of a whale, he gets spitted out. So the whale spat him out. He was vomited out, the scripture says. After a little while, Jonah humbled himself. He realized who God is. And he went back to God. God, what do you want me to do? And guess what? What did God say? Go to Nineveh. You see, God doesn't change his mind. Jonah could have saved himself all that unpleasantness because God didn't change his mind. God didn't say, oh, poor thing. He doesn't really want to go. I'll let him off. I'll find a nicer job for him, a job that he wants to do. No, when God says go now, he means go now. Sometimes God waits. He waits and we go around, you know, all around the houses. We do all sorts of things and we meet all sorts of unpleasantness. And we come right back and then we say, God, what do you want me to do? Just what I told you 5 years ago. Just what I told you last week. Go to Nineveh. And God waits for us. Because he is such a gracious God. He waited for Jonah. God is gracious and long-suffering with some of us. Ask me how I know. But sometimes, you know, God doesn't always wait for us. Sometimes he finds someone else to get the job done. Because God always accomplishes the purpose for which, you know, he wants something done, gets it done. And we can't rely on our obedience in the past. You can't say, well, last year, God, you asked me to do that, and I did. The Christian journey isn't easy. And I tell you, sometimes it's not for the faint-hearted. God does not promise us smooth sailing. When we offer our lives to him, we decide we want to be his disciples. He does not promise us smooth sailing. What he promises is safe landing. And the Christian journey is ongoing. It's only when he calls us home or he returns that our work is finally finished. Sometimes God will use someone else. He gives us a job and we refuse to do it, God will find someone else. We saw this with the great prophet Elijah. God did miraculous things through Elijah. And Elijah exercised great faith when he challenged one of the most evil kings in his time, King Ahab. You remember the story? Elijah promised drought. He prayed for rain. Rain came. And he went up against 450 false prophets of Baal. Read it this afternoon. You'll find it in 2 Kings. Elijah was a great man of God. Radical obedience. That was Elijah. But in the end, he took his eyes off God. He became fearful and depressed. He lost his faith. No more radical obedience. And the scriptures tell us Elijah went and hid in a cave because he found out that Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, was looking for him, was out to kill him, to get him. Because of the incident with the 450 false prophets that got, do you remember the story with the sacrifice that got consumed? See, selective obedience is disobedience. You can't select what you want to do and when you want to do it. And delayed obedience is disobedience. So when God says, no, I want you to do this now, and we think, well, no, I'm not, I think I'll leave it for a little while. Radical worship requires complete surrender to God. And sadly, sometimes we worship the worship itself. We worship sometimes what God has done rather than God himself. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when King Saul disobeyed God's instructions. He thought he was doing the right thing. But they got so wrapped up in the things that God had done, they started to worship that and forgot who actually did it. And turn their eyes away from God onto the actual thing that God had done. And sometimes we get wrapped up in worshiping worship itself. We get wrapped up in the rituals and the traditions. And we forget about God. The scriptures tell us to obey is better than sacrifice. King Saul had done everything that he thought he was supposed to do. Burnt offerings, the best lambs, everything that he was supposed to do by the book. But he was worshiping the sacrifice rather than the God. Who we are supposed to worship. And that's where we have the scriptures to obey. That's what God said, to obey me, to recognize me, know who I am, worship me, and not the sacrifice. We get wrapped up in religious procedures, and we lose the plot. True worshipers, God requires radical obedience from us, and Jesus himself, we saw an act of real radical obedience when he went to the cross. In Luke 22, or in fact, in all of the Gospels, we have an account of Jesus going to pray to his Father before he faced that ordeal on Calvary. And Jesus cried out to the Father, please, please, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. The scriptures tell us it was like sweats of blood falling from him because he knew it was going to be a hard task. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the ultimate act of radical obedience we will ever read about. And that is what we ought to follow. Secondly, radical worship requires radical sacrifice, personally and corporately. To radically worship, you must be willing to sacrifice your time. We must spend time in prayer. We read in the scriptures, before Jesus began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the desert talking and having communion with his Father. And if Jesus needed to spend time with God, imagine his Father, how much more important it is for us. Before his crucifixion, later on that week, Jesus went and spent time with his Father. How often do we spend quiet time with God? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Not just the shopping list, you know, bless Harry, bless Jane, bless John. Not a shopping list, but an open heart to hear from God as well. In Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul tells us we must devote ourselves to prayer. You know, if you read further as this weekend unfolds and we read the scriptures of what happened in the week after Palm Sunday, when Jesus went up the mountains, he left his disciples. He went to pray to his Father. He said to them, pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Luke 22 verse 40 tells us that. Jesus gave them that instruction, pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And then he removed himself and he went to the mountain to pray to his Father because he knew what was coming that week. He knew what was going to happen on Friday. And he left his disciples at the bottom of the hill and he went away to pray to his Father. But he gave them an instruction. And I sometimes wonder when I read this story, if Peter had done what Jesus said and prayed, would he have denied Jesus? You know, think about it. Peter was the closest one to Jesus. He was the one that, he was a real extrovert. When Jesus was walking on the water, he jumped out of the boat and said, Lord, I want to come and meet you. Please help me to walk on water. Peter said, Lord, wherever you go, I will follow you. And yet, when the servant girl said to Peter, you are one of his disciples, I saw you with him. Peter said, no. You'd have thought Peter, of all people, would have been happy to jump up and say, yes, of course I know him. I saw him heal the blind. I saw him make the lame walk. I even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And guess what? When I first met him, I had been fishing all night, didn't catch a fish. And he told me to throw my nets in the sea. And I could not even contain the fish in my nets. Yes, I know him. I've been with him. Peter said, no. Don't know him at all. And I wondered if Peter had stayed up that night praying with Jesus rather than falling asleep, would he have denied Jesus? So we must spend time in prayer. Radical worship requires radical sacrifice. And we must spend time in the Word. 2,000 years ago, God established a blueprint for his church to follow. The Bible gives us clear guidance on how we ought to live. Jesus valued the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We read in Matthew 4:4. And more than 20 times in the Gospels, Jesus started a sentence with, it is written. You value the word of God, and we should too. Jesus knew the word inside out and was able to use it in his ministry on earth. And you know, Satan knows the scriptures. Do you remember when he was talking to Jesus in the wilderness and Jesus started quoting the scriptures at him? What did the devil do? He quoted scriptures right back at Jesus. Only he twisted it. And believe me, if he twisted it then, he will twist it now. Try to catch you out. So we need to know a little bit more than two Bible verses to be radical worshippers. Radical sacrifice required. You know, sometimes if you're suffering from insomnia and you sit up in your bed at night and you start to pray or you start to read your Bible, it's not there anymore. Have you ever noticed that? You could be suffering from insomnia for weeks, but you sit with your Bible in your bed and you start to read it and it disappears. It's like you've taken two Valium tablets and before you know it, you're asleep. So the enemy is going to do everything possible to prevent us from reading the word, and from spending time with God, because he knows the strength that we would have in our service to God. Radical worship requires us to spend time in his service. Every saved person in this room owes God 100% surrender and effort. Yet some of us do nothing to serve the Lord. We do nothing to discharge this debt. Some people feel that it's just enough to come to church on Sunday morning, or to drop in when they feel like it. And we tend to fill up our lives with everything under the sun, leaving no time for God and his word. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul tells us what should be our reasonable service. If our lives are really sacrificed to him, then we will have no rights. All we are and we do is totally up to God. And that is biblical. I believe our service to the Lord, or lack thereof, says all there is to say about our spiritual condition. And you'll find that in James 2:18. The Christian journey, like the journey Jesus traveled that week to his crucifixion, is not easy. Living a committed Christian life is the hardest thing you will ever do. But you think, what is the alternative? We are a chosen people of royal priesthood, but we don't have to do it on our own. Palm Sunday initiated the greatest suffering and injustice ever known to man. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us. Thirdly, to be a radical worshiper, we must be willing to radically sacrifice our possessions, our talents, and anything else that prevents us from being true worshipers. We see this in Luke 19:35 that was read to us this morning. The disciples and the crowds radically sacrificed for Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the ground for the coat to walk on. And a cloak in those days was a symbol status for some. These outer garments were very expensive, decorated and made with fine material. They would have included rich and beautiful ornaments of metal, precious stones, or embroidery, and might have been the only valuable possession that some of these people had. And yet they placed it at the foot of Jesus as he rode by on the colt. even the poorest person use his cloak as a bedsheet for Jesus. They were willing to cast their most precious possessions under the hooves of the colt that was carrying Jesus. And sometimes we find it so hard to give to the Lord. Give our time, give our service, give our possessions. You know, I'll tell you a little story. My dad was a Hindu in his early life because he had Hindu parents. And one night when he was 18 years old, he heard some music. Those were the days when the Salvation Army used to play at the corners of streets, evangelizing. And he heard this singing, and he was drawn to it. And that night he heard the gospel of Jesus. And he fell in love with Jesus that moment. And he gave his heart to God. And later on, he felt a calling into the ministry. And when he started to study the scriptures, and he found out about tithing and giving to God, he went back from the first day he worked to the time he became a Christian and worked out all the tithes and offering that he would have given God if he had known him there, and paid every penny back to God. Because he fell in love with Jesus, and this is what happens when we meet Jesus, like Paul did on the Damascus Road. When we come and we see who Christ really is, it just changes our whole lives, just turn upside down. And he decided that is what he wanted to do because he loved the Lord so much. And I tell you something, you could never outgive God. Never outgive God. So if ever sometimes you're trying to reason, you know, what should I really give? And maybe I have to put this aside. You can never outgive God. Because I tell you something, even though my dad died when we were very early, because of that, God blessed all his offsprings. And even though my dad was not around at important times, none of us have ever been in want. Because God has just blessed and blessed and blessed us. So we could never outgive God, never. The blessings just come back. And this is what radical worship is all about. Giving of our possessions, giving of our time, giving of our talents. And it may be even a case this morning where things are standing in the way of us being radical worshipers. It might be pride. It might be anger, might be sadness, it might be a burden. Something is in the way. And God is saying to us today, radical, be radical worship. Be like that crowd on Palm Sunday and just give, and I will give you back tenfold. And lastly, I would just say that true worship, radical worship, requires radical praise and expectation. That day, the crowd praised with all their might. They shouted, they danced, they went before, they went behind, they came in from the sides. You could picture the scene, can't you? Just hundreds and thousands of people just shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as Jesus came riding in. They blessed the Lord. They sang. Everybody was joyful. They praised the Lord. And we must be prepared to praise as well. Radical praise. Especially when there's a problem. When you're feeling down. When you think there's no way that this is ever going to work out. Praise. C.S. Lewis said that praise is inner health made audible, which means that a person is spiritually sick if he or she cannot praise God. So let's look at a few things that praise does deep down inside us. Have you ever noticed that people whose hearts are full of praise are a joy to be around? And people who cannot praise become sour and grumpy. They complain about the simplest thing that goes wrong. And if this describes any of us this morning, we should try a praise diet for a few weeks and see what happens. If our hearts are full of praise and love for God, there will be something about our lives that others will notice. I remember a few years ago, I was in hospital having a bypass operation, a second one, and I was a little bit uncomfortable and unhappy and distressed. And my sister lent me a book that says, "Prayer will knock it out. Prayer will knock it down, but praise will knock it out." And I thought, okay, I'll try it. And I started to sing. And before I knew it, I had a totally different mindset, which changed my whole attitude to the situation. And believe you me, that made a big difference. During times of suffering, I do that. I put on a tape and I'm singing to the top of my voice in the kitchen. Before long, I think to myself, what was I worrying about? What was bothering me? Praise provides us with an opportunity to view difficulties from God's perspective. When sorrow comes, we can do one of two things. We could feel overwhelmed and want to quit, or we could find a way to praise God and remove it. If our faith fails, praise is a direct route to establish our faith in God. When Nehemiah was under serious threat from the enemy, he instructed his people with these words of hope: "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Try it this week. If you're tempted, if someone is getting on your nerves, you know, how people tend to get on your nerves, you try singing. Start praising God and see the difference. The scriptures tell us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And he never gets tired of listening to our praise. The praise chorus, "We exalt thee," took on a whole new meaning when a mother heard her 3-year-old daughter singing her version, "We exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord." We don't exalt God. He revels, he embraces, he enjoys, he delights in our praise. Radical praise and expectation that God will do immeasurably more than we can hope or imagine. To be true worshipers, that is what we need. Radical praise, radical sacrifice, but most of all, radical obedience. And that is not easy. For sometimes God asks us to do some impossible jobs, as we saw. Or we read throughout the scriptures. True worship is a way of life. We have to do it all the time, every moment of every day, at home, at work. And that should be our attitude as Christians. But I wonder sometimes, have we become too complacent? Do we offer convenient obedience, or are we up for radical obedience? We may wear the army uniform, but are we up to the job? Do we live as if we're living for a king? Are we ready to follow in faith wherever it leads? Go into the unknown, the uncomfortable, to talk to people with whom we don't ordinarily talk. Jesus told him to go, and if anyone asks, anyone, unknown, tell them Jesus needs it. To do something you haven't done before. To stand up and speak out when we know something is against God's will. If we aren't getting out of our comfort zone, then we're probably not being radically obedient or not into radical worship. We live in a society today where personal comfort and materialism is all important. The soundbite that we hear, believe what you want, live how you want, don't be a Jesus freak. Jesus Christ should not really affect the way you live or what you do. We are free to pick and mix. Nothing is really right or wrong. It's merely your judgment call against mine. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're good to your neighbors or don't kick the cat or abuse children or give to charity. And we've become, sadly, we tolerate any and every lifestyle. Yes, there has to be some degree we have to live at peace, but very rarely do we speak out and say it's where we are. It makes our life easier, so much more comfortable. Of all the things that plague modern Christianity, perhaps spiritual indecision is still the greatest. The inability of people to make up their own minds, to decide which side they're really on. And is there something to this morning? I know there's a lot to take in. But looking back at the crowd, we see all the things that surrounded Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day. The radical obedience of the disciples. The praise. The time that should have been spent in prayer and quiet. So is there something today that you would want to lay at Jesus' feet? The crowds laid their most prized possessions, their most expensive possessions at his feet. What are we prepared to lay at Jesus' feet today? Perhaps it's our talents, our possessions, pride, fear, anger, the desire to be in control, all the things that prevent us from true worship. Some 2,000 years ago, as Jesus rode on a colt into Jerusalem, the people shouted, "Hosanna in the highest." And that is the highest form of praise. Unbeknownst to them, they were selecting the Paschal lamb for sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that could take away sin and cause death to pass over. Are we radical worshippers? Are we comfortable worshippers? You know, Jesus is coming soon. Many Bible believers think so. They think Jesus will come soon. How many of you this morning think Jesus could come right now? Just a few. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So you may be sitting here thinking, well, Jesus is not going to come in the next 5 minutes. Beware. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Are we true worshipers? Are we willing to risk? Are we willing to explain away our Christian walk with God and be comfortable and take that chance? God can come. Jesus can return any moment. The signs point to the prophecies. So we really ought to be ready. The only way to be ready is for us to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God bless you.